today, and some of you are saying, oh, I don't ever remember you doing that. I got a very simple message today, but I believe very encouraging. It's always good to be encouraged in the Lord. Amen? Praise God. I got to do something here first. All right. Ready to go now. All right, put your stuff in the basket. The bodyguard, he's protecting her. Big offering there. Amen. Well, our text today is in Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34. A couple verses, as I will allude to. One particular verse, number 33, has been so instrumental in my life and really helped me personally keep my life, my walk with the Lord steady. And I believe it'll do the same thing for you. Although we all have our kind of favorite verses that we look back and say that's really been an anchor, like the whole Word of God anyway, but really an anchor in my life. And so this is a favorite portion of Scripture to read this morning. Let's just pray. Lord, just ask you to help me, God, just bring the simple truth, Lord, of these passages here and others that I share this morning. God, it's just something we can grab a hold of and anchor our lives on, Lord, and just calm us and steady us in this rocky day that's before us, Lord, the uncertainty that is before us, Lord. We need your peace and your calm in our life, Lord. Help me, Lord. Anoint me to preach. Anoint all of our ears to hear. God, may our heart be enlarged to receive what you speak to us corporately and what you speak to us individually. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. You know, he does that. He speaks to us as a body. And he also speaks, while he's doing that, he speaks to us individually. What you, your daily manna that you need for today, he'll give you that. And then he also does, he speaks something for our for this body to more and more reflect the image of Christ, to more and more represent the kingdom of God. You know, the body of Christ represents a kingdom. I mean, we are to represent the kingdom of God, but a kingdom is more than one person. A kingdom involves people. So he speaks something to make us more of a representative of his kingdom. So Matthew 6, 25 through 34 says, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. We don't do any of that, do we? We didn't pay attention to any of that, do we? Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, and how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewith shall we be clothed? For after all, these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek, and here's the verse that I just absolutely love, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. What things is he talking about? All your daily, your necessities to live. If you set your heart and mind to seek him, he'll take care of those things for you. That's what he's telling us. Remember last week I was talking about the written word? Oh, all of those principles and all those promises of God worked absolutely to the T for Jesus Christ. He could click on every promise and everything the word uttered about his life because he lived the word of God to the T. So the more we seek the kingdom of God, the more we will see the hand of provision in our life. Verse 34, take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. You have enough problems today to don't get yourself caught on tomorrow. Put the problems before the Lord today. As I was saying, this has been a theme. Verse 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and he will add these things unto you. It's been a theme for my business I ran for 28 years. I don't know why I kept on saying 28 and a half. I counted it the other day, and it was only 28 years and maybe a month. So anyways, 28 years. And I've failed at it at times, but for the most part, I've always set this principle before me. If I make sure I honor God in my business, then he will take care of my business as it goes down the road. He makes my business his business. Amen. Too often we want to get involved in other people's businesses and answer other people's phones. But God will get involved in our business. Praise God. We want God to be involved in our business. I'll give you one short story. There was a guy I built an addition. It was a $25,000 small addition with a basement. Well, after I got it all done and he paid me, it rained and water leaked and we're at a new basement joined the old basement. So I dug down and I tried to do some things and it rained again and it leaked again and I tried to do something again. And at one time he's on the phone chewing me out, listen to this. And he's like holding it to the running water and all this. And I was just like totally upset. And I talked to the man that I hired to do the basement. And he says, well, let the people sue ya. That's what he told me. That was his answer. So I ended up hiring Sue's husband, Dave. I think it was like somewhere like $3,500 or $3,800 to come and dig around this addition and waterproof the whole wall. I forget what I had him doing. I had gravel dumped in there, and it fixed the problem. The only problem is a $25,000 addition. If I make 10% profit, that's only $2,500. So I got a $1,000 loss on the job at that point. And I got more than that, just the headache of it, and I never really make out as good as I think I do and take all of that. So anyways, I honored the Lord, and I just fixed it, and I moved on. Anyways, one day, my employee, Harry, he's going home for lunch, and he pulls up to his house, and right behind him is this man that I did the job for, and he goes, where's your boss? And he goes, well, he's wherever. And he goes, my dad's house, the house next to my dad just caught on fire. My dad needs a bid, and insurance is going to pay for it. So I ended up getting the job. Siding, windows, I think a roof. It was a $20,000 remodeling job that I got. And then his sister or sister-in-law, whatever, they needed a siding job. So I gave them a bid. They hired me. That was a $10,000 signing job. And then this lady's, Jerry's sister-in-law's father, he lived on Lake Drive down there, or off of Superior or whatever in Bayview. He had a great big house. He needed sided. I did work for him a couple times. That probably came to $15,000, $20,000. I know I'm talking money here because, I mean, that's what you work for to make money. But just to show you how honoring the Lord, he took care of my tomorrow. He took care because, you know, of the test. I'm glad I didn't fail. I'm glad I didn't make it a lawsuit out of it, whatever. And I just trusted and honored the Lord. One more testimony how this verse was so important in my life. When I started pastoring this church in 2002, we were meeting in a little storefront over here on 82nd and National next to the hobby store. I forget what it was called, the hobby store, I think. And there was a little 20-foot wide building that's from the wall of here And from that door to the back wall, that was our little storefront that we rented. We shared the bathroom with the hobby shop. And we got a notice from the city that we couldn't be in there because we needed a special use permit, and that was a retail store. So I talked to the owner and says, "Hey, I'll do some remodeling here for you to bring it up, you know, do it for you cheap, just to, we can do it." He wasn't interested in pumping any money in the church. I could see why. It's tore down today. It's just, there's nothing there but grass. And so we just started seeking the Lord. And I would just say this to the Lord. I go, "Lord," there was like 30 of us or something at the time. I go, "Lord, if you want us to continue to be a church, then, you know, I'm just going to trust you to find us a building." And I'd look in the paper a little bit and look for like warehouse space or something. A lot of stuff was around $2,000 a month. We were paying only $600 and things like that. And I wouldn't panic. I just said, "Lord, if you want us to stay together, this is your church. This is not my church. These are your sheep. They're not my sheep. And if you want us to be want us to have a pastor, then you will provide for that." So I got another letter from the city in October, read it to the congregation that they're going to turn it over to the city attorney by the end of the month if we didn't do something about it. And I guess the only thing we could do was get out. The guy wasn't going to fix the building. So I read it to the church, and one of the guys that lived down the street over here said, he knew about this church. And he says, "Maybe we could rent it." He says, "I know some people, some witches in there right now renting it or something." So he does a little calling over the weekend, and next thing you know, Monday, I'm meeting here with one of my other elders, and we're coming to look through the church, and the guy wants to sell it to us. And by the end of that year, that was in end of October or middle of October, by the end of December 31st, we signed a land contract that owned this, the building next door, and the lot on the corner, which I didn't really want that stuff, but that's what he was offering it to us. And he was just giving us a land contract for like 4% interest. We told him what we could afford, so he kept the payments at that. He said, "We have $7,000 saved in the bank," and he took that for the down payment. Just everything worked out perfect, and I pinched myself for years. Like, "God, you gave us this." Why? Because we sought him first. And, you know, when pastors think the church becomes theirs, then they get in big, big trouble. And then they try to do things. But this is God's work. This is God's people. But, you know, just as seeking the kingdom of God adds things to your life, seeking the kingdom of God does take care of your tomorrow. Amen. And that's really what I want to talk about, your tomorrow. If you live right today, your tomorrow is taken care of. I got another scripture here in Exodus 16. Verses 4 and 5, very simple, seeing this principle in action in a very simple, practical way. Can't get any more practical when it comes to eating. It says, "Then said the Lord," I'll give you a chance to get there. "Then said the Lord unto Moses, Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. And the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or not, or no. And it shall come to pass that on the sixth day they shall prepare that which they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily." So maybe making that more simple, God says, "I'm going to rain bread from heaven, and you just go out. The people are to go and pick just for the day what they need. And then on the sixth day, so for 5 days, they just take enough for the day. And on the sixth day, they take twice as much for today and for tomorrow." So don't think that we're never supposed to be mindful of tomorrow. You know, like some people think, "Well, I shouldn't really have a savings account for like when I retire." Well, God doesn't necessarily say that. You just got to keep everything in the right perspective. There's things we do today for our plans for tomorrow. And here we can see, even God said that. "I want on the sixth day you take twice as much because you're going to need it for tomorrow." And of course, the Israelites, as rebellious as they were, sometimes they took twice as much in one of those 5 days, and then the next morning it stunk to high heaven. And then some of them didn't, only picked 1 day's worth of bread on the sixth day, and then the next day they went hungry or asking somebody in the other tent for a little provision. And God used that to test them. But God does care about our today and our tomorrow, and he expects us to have a balance in this. Preparing for tomorrow is always right when the Lord directs it. He will direct us. You young ministers that are preparing today will be at the meeting tomorrow. You're preparing for God to use you on another tomorrow at a later date. So God is always preparing us for a tomorrow. It's when we get our mind on tomorrow that we get perplexed and we get confused. After, you know, when it comes down to it, we're warned to watch for his soon return. If he doesn't come today, he might come tomorrow. And if I'm going to be ready tomorrow, I need to be ready today. Amen. I can't live like a hypocrite today and think I'm getting raptured out of here tomorrow. I got to live right today, and that'll take care of my living right tomorrow. This living right today, this idea of knowing that the Lord can come tomorrow, and I'm not saying that he can't come today, but you got to go along with this, that he could come tomorrow with me here, keeps me purified. For John 3, verses 2 through 3 says this, "Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." So he is going to appear. And knowing that he is going to appear does a purifying work in us. Knowing that he's going to come tomorrow will help keep me right today. And some people will say that's the wrong motive. Well, there's all kinds of things that keep me right. The fear of hell keeps me right. The fear of sinning against God keeps me right. The fear of drifting away from God. All of these things add up to help keep me purified, keep you purified, keep us in right standing with the Lord. So he's going to appear in every man that hath this hope. What is it? That hope, the Christian hope, is believing something to going to be happening, not hoping it's going to happen, but know it's going to be happening and preparing for that. Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. So the fear, only fearing of tomorrow that mankind should ever do, there is one kind of fear that all of mankind should do, is fear where they're going for eternity. When I was lost, I used to think about that at times, like, oh, I hope I go to heaven. I believed in heaven. I believe in hell. And I think when people tell you they don't believe in it, they're lying to you when they say they don't believe in it. And it was real to me. I mean, not like I never got a glimpse of it, but that fear of eternity caused me to think about God and ponder things about God, wonder how I could be right with God. And drew me to the Word of God, and drew me to God. And all of these, this fear of tomorrow for eternity works on the hearts of men. And it is good for man to fear eternity. There are those that, you know, that have this careless attitude about life, and they don't, those people don't mind today or tomorrow. They just live for the moment, eat, drink, and be merry. I'm going to party today. I could care less about tomorrow. My life is hopeless. There's really nothing to live for. I was taught in school I'm nothing but an animal that evolved out of a piece of dirt or something. And so life is vanity. Life is foolish. I'm just going to do for the moment. Those are hopeless people. They're numb to life. And they need to pay attention to tomorrow. It's meaningless. And they just stumble through life into despair and hopelessness. And I call a life like that existing, just living to exist. You can exist or you can live. You can have life or you can have life more abundantly. Amen? We want the life to be more than blood going through my veins and air going in and out of my lungs, and my feet can walk and my hands can move. But I want to have a life that's worth living. Praise God. And I found that when I became born again. Amen. You too? He's like, where was this life been? I remember Joy was so amazed. There's Christian bookstores? You know? It's like, you just didn't know there was this little secret kingdom out there. It's a shame that it was so secret, I guess. But it was there. And We tapped into that life, praise God. But those that are lost and hopeless, they have no contentment for the day, and they have nothing to look forward to tomorrow. You know, one of the most sobering thoughts I ever get, and Reed went up north with me for a couple days, and we're riding back, and we were talking about it, and it is when you're in hell, there's nothing to hope for ever. When you're sick here, you can hope, I'm going to be getting better. I'm starting to feel better. You know, even if I took some antibiotic or something, I'm starting to feel better, and there's hope. There's a hope of tomorrow or next week, I'm going to be feeling good and back to work. We always have something to hope for. But in hell, there's never hope, ever. If you were told in 1 million years, you're in hell, in 1 million years, you're going to get a gallon of water to drink, you would have something to look forward to. It'd be a long ways away, but after you know, you're down to 100,000 years to go, you're getting closer, and you got something in your mind to think, well, at least I'll get something. But in hell, there will never, ever be that. And I'm just throwing that little extra in here to sober us up how real hell is. And in heaven, we just live in eternal bliss. Praise God. I don't know about you, but I know which side to pick. I know where I want to go. Amen? But those people desperately need the Lord, and you and I are the answer for those that the Lord puts, if he puts them in our path, he wants to tell us. Show them that they don't have to have a hopeless, senseless, useless, going nowhere life of despair. But you have the keys, like Peter did, to tell them about eternal life. And he can make their today and their tomorrow very exciting then. Praise God. I don't know about, I can't speak for all of you, but I can speak for myself. It is very exciting to be a Christian. I found it the greatest adventure I've ever been on. It's been a 32-year-long adventure, and there's another nice whitewater rapids around the next corner. There's another deep woods to walk in around the next corner. There's always something. I've done all kinds of things when I was young, looking for the next exciting adventure. And when I found the Lord, it's been a constant one. Praise God. But you know, the average human being today, he lives for today. Everybody's pretty much got their heart and their mind on today. Of course, you have those that know the principles of saving and preparing for tomorrow. But for the most part, people live for today. Young men are so invincible. They don't think about eternity. They don't think about things down the road. They're just going to have their fun today. And you can see it by the way people live their life. Buy it today. I know none of you ever do this. Buy it today and pay for it tomorrow. Buy it today because I'm going to charge it. I want to buy it today. I'm going to charge it because I can't afford it today. So I'm going to pay for it tomorrow. No one, you won't be able to afford it then, but we do it anyway. You know, if we can't afford it today, what makes us think we'll afford it tomorrow? But that's what we do. Live for today. Anybody ever do that? I've done it. How about if we indulge in it today, not worry about the consequences of it tomorrow? The only thing for most people is to satisfy themselves for the now, for this time now. So it is a terrible thing for any Christian to live their life this way. So that's what I'm preaching to you. Church, we don't live that way. We live with the mind of God. We live a life today that honors God today. And your life honors God today. It will honor God tomorrow. You're faithful to God today. You'll be faithful to God tomorrow. And this is what we establish our tomorrow by establishing our today. You know, I'm sure most of you run into somebody, well, I'll give my life to the Lord next time. There was this guy we visited on an evangelism explosion call. He's living above a bar. And a couple of us, there was a lady with us, and we told her to stay out with this other guy. And we go up there, and I'm glad we did because he's standing out in the hallway in his underwear. But we go into his little apartment there, and he's going to have his birthday party at the end of the month, and he's going to have this big last bash. He's going to have his great big birthday party. Then he's going to commit his life to the Lord. Well, I never did see him again. I knew if he wasn't going to do it today, he wasn't going to do it tomorrow. tomorrow. And that ain't always true, because some of you have delayed. You're giving your life to the Lord, but you've done it. Praise God. But that's what most of life is. Just put it off for another day. You and I cannot put off living for the Lord today. Because if you put it off today, it will affect your tomorrow. Amen? You don't have to worry about tomorrow if you're mindful of today. And if God wants you to be concerned about something tomorrow, He will put that on your heart. People that live for today, they living for the moment, they have a hard time enjoying the simple things in life. They never seem to be satisfied with the provisions of God. They're always worried about tomorrow, and those that worry about tomorrow, they fear tomorrow. They just never appreciate. If you're always worried about tomorrow, the day you're living in just cruises by, and you look back at it and realize you just wasted it. All you're doing is worrying about tomorrow. So I'm kind of overemphasizing this point. I'm just trying for us believers here to just simplify this as much as I can and bring us to the place where we just totally trust today and tomorrow, put it in the Lord's hand. You know, many winters, and I'm not going to lie to you, it was real in reality to me for every fall. Construction business usually worked like this. March, it would start getting busy. People are getting their taxes returns back. I'm starting to book myself up some work. And usually it carries me pretty good into the winter, into summer. And in the summer, it slows down a little bit. Usually almost a job or two ahead of me. And then in the fall, people getting ready for the winter, there'd be an onslaught of work. And in the midst of getting all that work, I'm starting to worry, oh, winter's coming. Will I have work? What if it's like 20 below zero every day? How can I work outside, you know? And, you know, for 32 years, it was dumb to do that because here I am. And I don't look like I've lost weight or anything, starving over the winter. You know, I seem healthy. You know, the Lord kept me. But every year, I just had to come. When I tell you that the business has done more to prepare me for the ministry than anything I could ever have been through, those are one of the reasons. Every year, I was faced with the reality, here we go, another winter's coming. I just got to give it to the Lord. I just got to trust Him that the work would be there. One year, a cousin that lived in Chicago had a partner that wanted me to remodel his house in Arlington Heights. It was about an hour, 15-minute drive or something like that. And I sold it in December, remodeled the whole inside of his house. And I could stay there and sleep in it. Carried me through the whole winter. That's the kind of things that God did for me. But you know what? The next winter rolls around. Oh, I hope there's going to just go on. But, you know, that's God allows us these things in our life to teach us to trust and depend on Him. He was taking care of my tomorrow for me. If I'd have just learned to honor Him, not that I wasn't honoring, but just depend on Him for the day. And that's what I want you to do. You know, James 4:13 through 14 says this. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Can you imagine living a life where you're always fearing tomorrow? And then it's just the vapor anyway, and all of a sudden you lived a life and all you did was worry, worry, worry. We've heard the phrase worry warts. Those are people that just worry all the time. Are there any of worry warts in here this morning? We have a few of them, amen? Well, I'm not here to scold you. I'm here to encourage you. I'm here to tell you that just give it over to God. Trust Him for your life, for your sustenance. Trust Him for your husband or your wife or your children, for your family, for everything. Trust Him for the salvation of your loved ones. Trust Him. You may not know what shall be tomorrow, but you can know that God will be with you tomorrow. Amen. There is no guarantee for any of us. You know, somebody could send a nuke over here and wipe out our whole state. And we'd be in heaven, so it'd be foolish to be worrying about tomorrow and next week and next year, when I just got a day today to love God and honor God and give God the glory. Praise God. He's not looking for my give him glory tomorrow. He's looking for me to give it to him right now. And when tomorrow shows up, I'll give him glory again. Praise God. We don't need to rush tomorrow. The things are going by so quick already. So it is important how we face each and every day. According to what Jesus said, today should be our emphasis. It starts with God being the priority. Every day, when you get up, you commit that day to the Lord. You honor the Lord. You might just lay in your bed there and say, thank you, God. Another day before me, God. Help me, Lord. You know, maybe it's not practical. I believe in morning prayer. You've heard me emphasize that and preach that through the years. But I'm not legalistic about it and say you're not much of a Christian unless you do that. I would never do that. You have a time, you know. I'm not going to tell a husband and wife the best time that them two can get alone and be intimate and have their sit down and talk. I'm not ordering that in anybody's life. But you need to have that time. You need to have that intimate time with the Lord. And maybe the morning doesn't work out for you. I know of a dentist that he has a bunch of kids. He used to get up, I heard, like 3 in the morning, seek the Lord for an hour, and then go back to bed and then finish out his sleep. He had to do that because he got up in the morning, the house was in, you know, it was crazy. If you have a lot of kids, you know what that's like. But he found a place, a time to be intimate with the Lord. So you might not have that in the morning, but you can wake up in the morning and put your mind on God. Say, God, direct my steps today. Help me honor you today. Get out of bed. Like I was telling Bob, I says, well, sometimes we wake up in the morning and say, okay, body, you got to get out of bed. I don't care if you want to stay here. It's time for you to get up, you know. We got to do that. But let God be the priority. Commit your day to the Lord. And when we start off by honoring God, we give him the first fruit of the day. So you want to do that. Right? You know, if you're going to commit something, you do it right from the start. You don't wait till you're halfway done with the day. Well, I'm going to give you the day now, Lord. No, you give it to him right away, the first fruit of the morn of the day. And if you work third shift, then your first fruits at a different time. But if something ever terrible happens to you when you commit, you know, well, I've missed the point here. If we ask God to guide us through the day, then we will have much more assurance that God is ordering your day. You can be much more confident the things that you face. We didn't catch God by surprise. I mean, you know that, but he's allowed you to walk into it because he's going to be there with you. No matter what terrible things may happen to you, you can always be convinced and know that he is there with you. How could he not be? If you get up and say, Lord, I'm giving you this day, help me to live it to the fullest for your glory, how could he not be there? How could he turn his nose up at a prayer like that? Unless you have sin in your heart, of course. If you do, you wouldn't put your mind on them like that anyway. If the Christian who approaches each day with God as their they face each day with God as their priority, they will live right today and they will have a secure tomorrow. God's word, you know, our today affects our tomorrow. Don't let tomorrow affect your today. Your today will affect your tomorrow. But if you got your mind on tomorrow, it will affect your today. God's word tells us not to be anxious or worry about tomorrow. That's the scripture we read to open up with. But it doesn't tell us that we are supposed to ignore tomorrow either. So there are times in our life, and you know, and I need to qualify that again. I'm not talking about like all you have to do as a believer is just think in the little box of today. No, there's a lot of things you plan to do tomorrow. And there are things that God, you know, is working in your life for tomorrow. You know, when I went to Romania, I don't know if this is off the subject, but when one of my translators that I worked with there extensively, he told me when the Iron Curtain went down, when Ceausescu, the dictator of Romania, he was gunned down by his own men, and communism, you know, was really losing its hold in the world. They found it to not work, you know, and socialism and all of that. And they had a preacher when it started opening up and preachers could start coming in now from different places around the world. He says they had a preacher come in from Germany. It was like in March or something. And he was preaching to the people at this church. And then he says, well, I'm going to be back in June or July. And the guy says, we never heard of anything like that. How can anybody make a plan to come back in a couple months? Can you imagine living in a society where they'd had no concept at all of tomorrow? Like, how could somebody say they're going to come back in 2 months? Well, anytime you go overseas, you know you're planning ahead. You just like, hey, come on, gang, let's go to Romania today. You just don't do that, you know? And I mean, you have to get a passport and all that if you don't have one. So I'm not talking having no observation of tomorrow or concern, but let your life honor God today. And even the things that are planned in your head for tomorrow, those things will all fall in the right place. So that I wanted to reiterate that point. Because you're concerning yourself about something tomorrow doesn't mean you're worried about it either. You can be. You know, it is a sin to worry. Did you know that? It is a sin to worry. Remind yourself of that. It might be one of those sins not leading on to death. I don't know. Because God uses that worry into teach us and bring us to a different place. But if you look at it like that, you know, it's not right. This is wrong of me. This is a sin against God for me to fear this thing that I'm not trusting God with it. We're supposed to totally trust Him with everything in our life. When you commit your today to the Lord, the law of reaping what you sow comes into play. We've heard that, right? Well, you reap what you get, what you gave out. You know, and if you plant corn, you're going to get corn. That's pretty good revelation there, huh? If you plant tomatoes, you're not going to get corn. You're going to get tomatoes. If you plant and you sow righteousness, you reap righteousness. If you sow unto the Lord, you will receive from the Lord. This is the simple principle of reaping what you sow. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. And you know what that means? That's what you sow. See, you don't reap first, you sow first. You have to put the seed in. So if you seek ye first, you are sowing. What are you sowing? A life that puts God first. It puts God to priority. Then I will reap the life of God. I will reap the blessing of God. I will reap the sustenance and the provision of God. I will reap the direction of God. I will reap the mind of God. I will reach the strength of God. I'll reap all of that if I sow first in seeking Him and committing my life to Him. We sure get a lot out of this little seed of sowing. You know, so like again, you put corn in, all you're going to get is corn. But we sow to this life of Christ. We reap exceeding abundantly above all we could ever ask or think. That is really true. I know the prosperity prophets, they got their mind on gadgets and gold and gizmos and all of this. But here's where this scripture is true. You sow that life of Christ. You sow that in your life. You will reap exceeding abundantly above all you could ask or think. It'll be come on you spiritually by the tons and the tons, and sometimes even in the natural and the material things. But you have to make Him top priority of the day. You may not know how to do a lot of things, especially as a new believer. You might like, oh, I don't know how to be. Look at these people. I don't know how to worship. I don't even know where to find stuff in my Bible. But there's one thing you can do. Seek God. That's the simplest thing. Everybody's seeking something. You can just seek God. And you do that, you are sowing already right there. And you're already putting something in place to reap at a later place. If you don't know how to seek, then you don't even know how to live. You know, you never found a place to live. You never sought for a job. You never sought for affections. We've sought for all of those things, so we certainly know how to seek the Lord. When you seek God, you are establishing a precedence for your life. And that's where this, again, Galatians 6, 7, and 9, that's the scripture I've been talking about. It says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. So sowing is done today and reaping will come tomorrow. I don't have to worry about tomorrow. I sow today. Amen? For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap, shall reap corruption. For he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. So it isn't just about reaping an eternity in heaven. It's about reaping the things, the life of God and the work of God here in this generation. You just keep on. And you just keep on keeping on, because you just keep on sowing, and you're gonna collect from that. You won't collect all of it in this generation. In fact, the less of it you collect now, the more of you get later on. Praise God. That's how you store up things for the future. Praise God. Our culture today is just so breeding irresponsibility. It's unbelievable. Just, I'm going to get today and not worry about it. I had a call from somebody. Somebody wanted me to help somebody else out on welfare and to help move. And like, you know, I think I'm willing to do that. And if we could pay for the truck. And I'm like thinking, they're already getting money. Already getting money from somebody else. And I said to this person, I says, you know, getting welfare does not negate that you have to be responsible with the money you get. You know, I says, they can get their own truck. You know, they need to learn that money they get to put 10 bucks here aside here and there and think a little bit for something down the road, like when you need a moving truck. But because everything just is handed and everything's so irresponsible, nobody cares about the next moment or the next minute, especially not tomorrow. I hate to sound mean. It seems mean, but it's enough of this irresponsible living. We're not supposed to promote irresponsible living. You know, you've heard the thing. You don't just give people fish when they're hungry. What do? You teach them how to fish. If you're just going to give them a fish, the minute you walk away, they're going to need you to come back. Well, no, I'll spend a little time with you and I'll teach you how to do this. Now you do it. You know, you want to, I've hired probably over 100 people in my life. I've all the names are made. Somebody told me about another guy that used to work for me. I don't even remember the guy's name from Teen Challenge or something. I was like, oh, I'd be surprised. But here, teach you how to do something. Actually, one of the neighborhood boys came to work for me when he came out of school. He's got his own business today. He works for that Rob's Roofing right down here, and he does. And you know what? I taught him how to do it, and he went and did it. Another man that worked for me, I taught him what to do, and he still tells people today, if I run into him, and he's like, oh, what? He tells him what I did for him to help him, show him how to do it, and he went and had his own business, you know. Well, if I would have just had to keep on giving him money all the time, that would never work. Teach him how to be responsible. So when you help people, keep that in mind. You've got to teach them to be responsible. But, you know, you cannot live a truly spiritual life without seeking God first. Don't try to pretend that you're something that you're not. If you're not seeking the Lord, don't play the spiritual game. That's hypocrisy. If we dwell on carnal things, then we are limiting our ability to understand spiritual things. There's a lot of people that call themselves the believers that don't get it. They don't get some of the things that you get really easy. I used to, one time I was having lunch with the Church of Acts. Probably, I don't even know if you were going there yet, Dan, but I went up to several different pastors. I'd go, you know, church is for Christians. And I knew that would always throw some at them. Every one of them said, well, that ain't true. And I go, yeah, it is true. The church is disciple Christians. Evangelism is to reach the lost. That's what the church does. They have an evangelistic spirit. They reach the lost. When we come together, this isn't an evangelism meeting for me to preach to you how to get saved. I'm looking at a church full of saved people. I'm here to teach you how to live for the Lord. You're here to teach each other how to live for the Lord. I was at Pastor Dave's meeting with his people, and I forget, sitting there, one of the ladies from your church, I said, church is for Christians. She goes, oh, yeah, no kidding. I was like, How can a simple layperson, if you want to call them that, know this, and pastors don't know it? Well, maybe they're just living a little bit too carnal because they don't understand spiritual things. If you don't understand a lot of spiritual things, then maybe you're living carnal. And you have to, only you can, you and the Holy Spirit can work that out in your life. But if you sow to that, to the Spirit, you live for God, your mind will get open to the things of God. The principle of sowing and reaping is this. If you give God today, He will take care of your tomorrow. Amen? And then here's what He promises us. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you an expected end. It's amazing how many Christians think God has nothing but bad things in store for them. He's always trying to put them down and crush their lives. And all He wants is to lead us and take us to the best life we could ever possibly live. It might not always be comfortable. You know, it might involve some pain and suffering and persecution. No doubt if you want to live godly in the Lord Jesus Christ, that's a promise you won't find in a promise Bible. But it is a promise. If you want to live godly in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will suffer persecution. To have an expected end means it's to have hope. Praise God. I don't fear tomorrow. I have hope for tomorrow. Praise God. God's going to be there, and there's going to be life there. There's going to be the life of God there. As I go to bed tonight and wake up into a new today, which is now tomorrow, which is tomorrow, but it'll be a new today, God will be there. Praise God. Hallelujah. Honoring God today means you are trusting God with your tomorrow. That's what Esther did. Esther chapter 4, verse 16. Now see how powerful this trust was and her dependence on God was. Go gather together all the Jews that are present. Oh, to bring you up to speed, there was a decree given. All of the Jews were going to be destroyed. Esther being one of them. The news got to her uncle Mordecai. He came back and told her and to see if she could do something about it because she was the queen. But you just can't go up to the king. If you go into his chambers, whatever, and he doesn't lift his stick or his scepter, then you're going to get killed. Doesn't matter who you are. And so she had to go and interrupt his presence. You go in there one day, and so here's what she says. Go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan and fast thee for me and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise, and so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish. We know the outcome is good. But you could see her as her total dependence, a total abandonment. You know, I'm just giving this to God. There is no other hope. There is no other way. I'm going to go in and do something very brave and very bold and very brash. But if God will have mercy on me, if you fast and pray, God will see us through this. And she just turned the whole matter over to God. And that tomorrow turned out beautiful. Hanging her voice, only got a couple more things to say, and I'm done here. So she committed her future to God and also the future of the Jews. Her act didn't just bless her, save her, but it saved that nation of Jews living in Shushan. Proverbs 19:20 says, hear counsel and receive instruction, that thou mayest be wise in thy latter end. So if you hear counsel today and you receive instruction today, you will be your future. You'll have a wise and you'll have a bright future. And all of this, what I've shared, I've shared mostly the spiritual end, but this also works in your natural life. As you commit your jobs, you commit your schooling, you commit your family, you commit your husband, your marriage, keep on committing that to the Lord. I've told countless numbers of Christians, I said, if Christ is the center of your home, If Christ is the center of your life, your marriage and your life, it is impossible to get a divorce. Absolutely impossible. If you get one, it's because one of them has to backslide. It takes two to make a good marriage. Well, your marriage with God only takes one to wreck that. You, he'll never wreck it. Amen. He is always a faithful bridegroom. We need to be the faithful bride, but on this world here, it takes two to be faithful. And if they both commit their marriage, their life to the Lord, you will have a blessed marriage today. You will have a blessed marriage tomorrow. And I'll promise you this, if you do that, it'll even be more blessed. Amen. It can be blessed today and it'll go on to be more blessed. That's why I don't have counsel. I don't have counseling classes in the church. If I hired someone to come and do that, he would just be sitting around twiddling his thumbs. Because all of these answers, all of the secrets are as simple as that. Your marriage is struggling? Well then, sir, husband, you need to get on your face before the Lord and forget about her. Get your mind off of her. Let her do what she wants to do. You need to, I'm not talking about doing bad things, but you know, just don't worry so much about her. Commit your life. Set your life. And then I'll take the wife over to the side and go, now here's what you do. Forget about him for a while. Commit your life. Get on your face before the Lord. Honor him. And then watch what happens to your marriage. Yes, it is that simple. It is absolutely that. You don't even like your husband or your wife anymore. You might have lost love. Well, start loving the Lord and watch what happens. All of that will come and burst back in your life again. Praise God, believers. We should never, ever fear tomorrow. Hallelujah. The only way you can ever be delivered of fearing tomorrow is by committing today to the Lord. Seeking God today secures your tomorrow. Obeying God today, which is practicing your faith. You know, that's how you practice your faith. Like, oh, I'm just going to believe God. You know, tell me something impossible. I'm going to try to believe God for it. It's obeying God. Living for God today is faith. Watch your faith. When he says increase our faith, the disciples, you know, obey God. Watch your faith tomorrow increase. Praise God. So again, I want to say that obeying God today, which is practicing your faith, strengthens your faith for tomorrow. And then purifying your life today makes you ready for the rapture tomorrow. Praise God. That's it. Hallelujah. Amen. You guys all at peace and rest. Kenny.
You know, Brother told me when I first came here to study on the fear of the Lord. I thought I knew it all.